Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Our text for this morning is Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. It's a text about a different kind of murder. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Well, let me begin with a question this morning. How do you respond when you are hurt or inconvenienced? How do you respond in a conflict situation or when you are hurt or inconvenienced? Say, for example, it is something like this. Someone cuts the queue in the freeway and slips in front of you when it's your turn to go. Now, in Los Angeles, just before I moved there, one of the popular trends was freeway gun battles. It gave my mother a lot of comfort knowing that I was moving to that city. It really only happened about half a dozen times, but it got a lot of press, as you can imagine. Lane changes became a matter of life and death, as an angry driver would pull a pistol out of his glove compartment and liquidate the person who had cut him off. Now, you've probably never used a high-powered handgun to express your displeasure over being cut off while driving. But I would also guess that you probably have expressed your displeasure in other ways. A mental shaking of the fist, speeding up so that you almost brush the offender's rear bumper, flashing your high beams or hoping that all four of his tires would go flat. Now, what is the difference between Handgun Harry's response and your response to the guy who cut you off? The difference is this. One is socially acceptable, the other isn't. You'll go to jail if they catch you exercising the death penalty on lane change violators. However, if you flash your beams, if you shake your fist or envision his left front wheel falling off at 120 k's per hour, you won't go to jail. Murder, you see, is unacceptable. An unacceptable response to conflict or inconvenience or hurt in our society. Anger, however, is acceptable. Step across the thresholds of most homes in our culture and you'll see that. No one goes to jail for merely yelling at their wife, their kids, or their parents. Bosses don't get thrown in the slammer for calling their workers blockheads, idiots, or imbeciles. As a society, we have standards. Some things are unacceptable. Others, while perhaps frowned upon by some, are nonetheless acceptable. Now, this is exactly the issue that Jesus was addressing here in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees," that is the societal righteousness of the day, "unless your righteousness surpasses that, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." There was a kind of behavior, a level of righteousness, which was perfectly acceptable in first century Jewish society. Jesus, however, condemned and rejected those societal standards. And in their place, he raised up God's standards. God's standards surpassed the acceptable standards of Jewish society as day surpasses night. Now, the same is true today. God's standards surpasses our society's standards as well. As Christians, I think we know that. However, we breathe in the air of our standards daily as we live, work, and move in our culture. It's hard not to be influenced. Living in our culture and not being influenced by its standards is like trying to get in the ocean but not get wet. we are surrounded by societal standards. And resist as we might, in the end, often we accept them. Now, Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount, however, that God's standards are different. That's why one book on the Sermon on the Mount is called Countercultural Living. It's a good title. Living against the culture, living against what is acceptable in the eyes of men. Now, the area of behavior and thinking which Jesus addressed in our verses today had to do with how you respond to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. When someone working for you has inconvenienced you by doing a rotten job, how do you respond? Well, it's culturally unacceptable to use 9mm justice on the guy, but it is perfectly acceptable to fire off a few insulting words at him, isn't it? If your children use the living room wall as a coloring book, you probably don't head for the shotgun, right? But you might give them a double-barreled dose of frustrated anger. One is unacceptable, the shotgun. The other is acceptable in our society. But what does God consider acceptable and unacceptable responses to hurt or inconvenience? Our society forbids murder but allows anger. What is God's standard? Let's turn to our text. This passage lists three responses to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. Three responses to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. The first response is unacceptable to society and it is unacceptable to God. The second response is acceptable in terms of societal righteousness, but is unacceptable in terms of God's righteousness. The third response is the only one that is acceptable to God, and it is, not surprisingly, then, inconceivable to society. Let's begin with the first response to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. It's found in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." Now, this is undoubtedly a reference to the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic summary of God's law. Both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 list "thou shalt not murder" as the sixth commandment. Therefore, the rabbis taught that murder was an unacceptable response to inconvenience. You can't kill someone for using the last of the hot water just before you took a shower. As today, murder made you liable before the bench of justice. It was the same in first century Palestine as it is today. You've heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder." Murder is also unacceptable to God as a response to inconvenience, irritation, or conflict. God's comment on that is found clear back in the book of Genesis. Warm your fingers up by turning the pages to Genesis 9 for a moment. Genesis 9, verse 6, you find God's comment on murder. Noah and family have just gotten off the boat, and God has given them some instruction on various things in life. And in verse 6, he deals with the issue of murder. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." In the image of God, he made man. Unjustly killing someone is not just a blow aimed at that person, in God's view. It is a blow aimed at God himself. That's why murder is so serious and why God rejects it as a recourse in the case of conflict. Not only does it take the life of the person, it is an attack on God carried out through attacking the one he made in his image. That's why murder is wrong. So, in Matthew 5:21, Jesus expressed the standard commonly accepted in his society. As today, murder was not a socially acceptable response to conflict or inconvenience. It was also not a divinely acceptable response. Now, beginning in verse 22, however, Jesus moved to a second possible response to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. And that is the response of anger. The response of anger. Beginning again in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder. and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Now, while it is clear that Jesus' society rejected murder as a response to inconvenience or hurt, it is equally clear from verse 22 that anger was not unacceptable. Everyone accepted that murder made you guilty before the court. That was a given. Anger, however, was not seen in the same light. It's similar to how our culture views anger today. Very little difference. Some might frown on angry outbursts as immature or perhaps counterproductive, but no one's going to throw you in jail for becoming angry. If you were in an accident at the local stop street, it's quite acceptable to get out and storm at the brainless incompetent who caused the smash. You can't use your fists or your tire iron on the guy, but a little anger, a little glaring, a little gesticulating, waving of the arms, that's tolerable, if not even expected in our society. So society punishes murder. With anger, it simply turns away in indifference. That's true of our culture today, and Jesus' comment in verse 22, I think, makes it clear that is typical. That was typical of first century Palestine as well. However, the angry outburst or the bitter brooding that is quite acceptable to society is in God's eyes an unacceptable response to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. It is, you might put it, simply a different kind of murder. "But I say to you," said Jesus, "that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." The court here must refer to God's court. No human court has ever prosecuted anger. Jesus' listeners, focusing on the greatest expression of anger, i.e. murder, had minimized any other expression of anger to a moral vanishing point. God, however, seeing the heart, seeing the thinking, views murder and any other expression of anger as essentially the same sin. Why? Well, the thinking behind both is the same. You hurt or inconvenienced me. I have a conflict with you for some reason. I want to make you pay. I might be too culturally restrained to bury an axe in your forehead, but I will burn your ears off with a few scathing words. The only distinction between those two responses from my side is the degree of drama in the action. The attitude and the motive are exactly the same in both, aren't they? Now, societal righteousness, focusing on the external, condemns the one because of its more dramatic action. The other is perhaps frowned on, but certainly tolerated. Divine righteousness condemns both, because both come from exactly the same internal heart attitude of revenge and retaliation. Let me give you an example that might illustrate this for you. Several years ago, one of our congregation mentioned to me a situation that he knew of. Farmer had caught a man stealing sheep from his fields. This was not the first time that this man's herds had been raided. The farmer tied up the man that he had caught and kept him on the ground at rifle point. But while he was waiting for the police, in a rage over the repeated raids on his herds, this man clubbed the tied up thief in the head with his rifle butt. The blow crushed the thief's skull and killed him. That is murder. It wasn't self-defense. The man was tied up and laying on the ground. Clubbing a prone, defenseless man in furious retaliation is murder in anyone's book. Now, what was probably going through that farmer's mind? Well, perhaps something like this. "You are trying to steal my property, and this is the hundredth time, the thousandth time that that has happened. And I am so furious that I am going to vent my wrath physically." Now, what if you had been that farmer? How would you have responded? You might not have swung your rifle butt. You know that murder is unacceptable. But what probably would have, perhaps, been going through your mind? "You are trying to steal my property. This is the hundredth time that has happened. And I'm so furious, I'm going to vent my wrath. Maybe, rather than club him in the head, you would have only kicked him in the kidney. Or perhaps you have more restraint than that. I'm so furious, I'm going to vent my wrath. You stinking thief, I should shoot you, you know. In fact, all of your belly-crawling kind should be taken out and shot. So you have three different physical expressions of anger, right? One is a club to the head. One is a kick in the kidney. One is a burst of violent, insulting words. The first two, murder and assault, are unacceptable. The third is quite tolerable in our society, even expected when you have been hurt or inconvenienced. Society would never jail you for a few harsh words to a tied-up thief. But how does God see it? Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. A brother here is just simply someone you know. Shall be guilty before the courts. God sees all three acts as equally guilty acts. Why? All three came from the very same anger. The very same hard attitude drove all three responses, be they murder, assault, or verbal assault. Even if external restraint modulated the physical expression of anger, the heart was just as inflamed in every case. Now, move the application of the thinking to life situations that you face. Your children, your spouse, your parents, people at work, obtuse family members, neighbors with barking dogs. Your external actions are probably somewhat restrained. You've never strangled your neighbor to death with a garden hose. But your anger, resentment, or bitterness on the inside, even if it was momentary, was murderous, wasn't it? You've heard it said that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts." But I say to you, different standard altogether, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Now, in the second half of verse 22, Jesus gave two examples of the kind of anger responses that society tolerates but God condemns. You see them there. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the courts, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. You could translate there in the middle of verse 22, the word and there, where it says you shall be guilty before the court, and it is a word of explanation. You could translate it in fact. If you're angry, you're guilty, and in fact, by way of explanation, says Jesus, let me give you two examples. Both of the examples involve verbal expressions of anger, words. Now, silence can express anger equally as well as words do, but Jesus chose here verbal violence to make his point. The verbal violence in both cases was angry insults. Notice the first example. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Raca is a word of uncertain derivation. The best we can tell is it meant to be empty-headed. Empty-headed. The Latin versions translate it vacuous. That means there's a vacuum between your ears. We might say today that a person is brain dead. Whatever it meant exactly, though, raca was obviously a term of abuse, an angry insult. It's what a boss yelled at his employee when the employee accidentally deleted the last 5 years of the company's financial records off the computer. It is what a sister shouts at her brother when he accidentally spills soda pop into her new CD player. We all know how good sugar and carbonated water are for electronics, right? Society tolerates such an outburst. God said it makes you guilty. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, empty heads, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. The word Supreme Court here was actually the word Sanhedrin, which you might remember was the Council of 70 that was the highest Jewish legislative and tribunal body of Jesus' day. Now, the Sanhedrin might hear a murder case, They had never bothered to hear a case on something as inconsequential as calling someone empty-headed. That was below their stature as a court. Not according to Jesus, though. In God's view, an angry insult is as worthy of condemnation in the highest court as the act of a terrorist who blows a full airliner out of the sky. Anger and murder are essentially the same. The second example of verbal violence, killing with words rather than actions, came at the end of verse 22. Whoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fire of hell. The Greek word here was more. We know it in the English word moron. Now, it isn't that the word fool or moron is a magical word, and if you use that word, it will send you to hell. The Bible uses the word fool all the time in the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? The issue here is not the word specifically. It is the anger driving the use of the insult. Again, the beginning of verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty. And then Jesus gave two examples of angry kind of insults. The issue wasn't the word, right? The issue was the anger driving the word. You see, a rugby coach could call one of his players a white lily of the valley, and that's a wonderful compliment, except if you're a rugby player supposed to be out there in the dirt beating up on other guys. You don't want to be called a white, gentle, precious lily of the valley. The issue is not the words, the issue is the anger driving the words, isn't it? And so calling someone a fool as a biblical description of ungodly thinking is fine. Scripture does it all the time. Yelling or saying, you fool, you blockhead, in anger when you have been hurt or inconvenienced, that isn't fine. Why? The same anger that was expressed in words could just as easily have been expressed with the slash of a kitchen knife. The anger is the same. The word, be it raka, fool, or anything else, is irrelevant. The anger driving that verbal violence is what God condemns. Verse 22, again, the end of the verse. Whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. Murderers with knives and guns are judged according to verse 21. Murderers with words and insults are judged too, according to verse 22. The same anger of the heart motivated both actions, and God always sees the heart. Both here, according to the end of verse 22, are punished by the fires of hell. The Greek word Gehenna, used by Jesus here, was a figurative description of hell. Gehenna was the trash dump of Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom on the south side of the city. In that dark ravine, fires burned perpetually, consuming the rubbish of Jerusalem. Its eternal fires made it a logical image of the fires of hell, and that's how Jesus used it here. So, society says anger with restrained expression, only using words or perhaps minor violence, that's tolerable. That's tolerable. Anger with major violence, like murder, intolerable. God's standard is different. The anger of verbal slaughter is the same anger as the anger of physical slaughter. And God judges the anger, not the lesser or greater expression of the anger on the outside. And not surprisingly, the New Testament epistles express exactly the same view of anger and murder. 1 John 3, verse 15 says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, all would agree that the unrepentant murderer has no place in God's kingdom. We understand that. Notice, however, what Paul said to the Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. We would all agree that the murderer has no place in God's kingdom if he has not repented. Notice what Paul says here, though. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, and disputes. Interestingly, strife and outbursts of anger are sins which exclude one from God's kingdom just as much as murder does. You see, society judges on a curve. God doesn't. In fact, 1 John 3, verse 15, the passage I just mentioned, says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Why? The hate of a bullet is the same hate of the biting word or the bitter thoughts. One might have greater consequences for the person on the receiving end than another might. But from your side, the hate or the anger is exactly the same. Now, come back to Matthew chapter 5. There's an expression of anger both society and God consider unacceptable, and that's physical murder. However, society, though it might frown on verbal murder, it nonetheless tolerates it. God does not. Jesus pointed out that the anger of the bullet and the anger of the insult are the same anger. And therefore, God does not convict physical murderers, but let verbal or mental murderers go free. What is acceptable to society, anger in the mind or words, is unacceptable to God. So, in our outline then, we've seen the first two responses to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. Murder is unacceptable to society and God. Anger, however, if its expression is somewhat restrained, is quite acceptable to society. God's standards, according to verse 22, are different. Now, that leads us to a third response. A third response to conflict, hurt, or inconvenience, as found in this passage. The third response is the only one that is acceptable to God, and it is absolutely inconceivable to society. It is not murder or verbal murder, it is reconciliation, or peacemaking, to use Jesus' term earlier in the chapter. Look at Matthew 5:23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are on the way with him, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Reconciliation is the response to conflict that is acceptable to God. The therefore that begins verse 23 shows that the other two options have been rejected. And an extended translation of that opening word of verse 23 might read this way: since murder and verbal murder aren't options, here is what you must do. Jesus gave two examples of reconciliation as the way to handle conflict, hurt, or inconvenience in these verses. In both examples, someone had something against the person. In one case, it was an anger debt or a grudge. In the second case, it was financial. Rather than anger or conflict, Jesus commanded, in that kind of situation, the responses to be reconciliation or peacemaking. He already said in chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And here that Christian characteristic is put into action. Now, we should note that the two examples that Jesus gave in verses 23 through 26 are not mere repetition. They weren't merely repeating one another. The first example gives us the method for handling conflict with peacemaking. The second example gives us the motivation for handling conflict with peacemaking. So, the method and the motivation. Let's look first at the method, verse 23. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now the problem here, as addressed in the text, is unresolved conflict in relationship. Here's the scenario. The person is at the temple in the queue to make their sacrifice. Suddenly, God brings to mind the fact that some person close to him, a brother, is hurt or angry at him. How should he handle it? Murder? Verbal murder? Anger in some other form? Maybe do nothing at all. Well, Jesus gave four commands in verse 24 that give us God's method for handling bruised relationships. Look at verse 24. He said, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then, come and present your offering. The first command of verse 24, as we look at God's method for handling conflict here, the first command is drop what you're doing. Drop what you're doing. leave your offering before the altar. Now, this was easier said than done. Sacrifice at the temple was a somewhat complicated matter. You had to make the trip there, you had to watch over your sheep, you had to feed it and water it. You had to stand in the queue perhaps for hours before it was your turn. And the priest was there, ready then, to slit the throat of your lamb in the place of you, the sinner. And suddenly you say, whoops, let me step out of line here. Hey, you know, would you look after my sheep for a minute? I have to go do something that I've forgotten. Not a convenient situation. Jesus said, if you have anger against someone or they are angry at you, the first step, though, is to drop what you're doing. Peace takes priority for a peacemaker. The second command in this verse on reconciliation was go. Again, verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar, drop what you're doing, and go. Go your way. Well, just go and do whatever you want? No, obviously not. Go and be reconciled. The second command there is go. The command isn't wait for the person to come to you. The command is search them out. Go and find them. The third command of Jesus was be reconciled. Leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. First be reconciled to your brother. The world's method for handling conflict is murder or anger that is just another kind of murder. Jesus' way of handling hurt or conflict was peacemaking. Go to the person. Talk it through. Sort it out. Ask forgiveness. Give forgiveness wherever it is needed. Drop what you're doing. Go and make peace. Now, the fourth command in God's non-anger method of handling hurt in relationship is then finish whatever you were doing to begin with. Verse 24. Leave your offering before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Whatever it was that you dropped in order to avoid mental or verbal murder in that relationship, now go back and finish it. Peace, however, took priority, didn't it? So the world rejects physical murder as an option for handling conflict, and to be honest, so does God. The world, however, accepts mental or verbal murder as a way of handling conflict. And breathing the air of the world's morals on a daily basis, we might be tempted to accept that standard of societal righteousness as well. God, however, rejects mental or verbal murder as an option for handling conflict. God's solution is reconciliation or peacemaking. Drop what you're doing, go to the person, make peace in a biblical way, and then go back and finish what you were doing before. That's God's way of handling conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. The world finds it inconceivable. What? No anger? No harsh words? No brooding bitterness? How could that be? It is, however, God's only acceptable method for handling conflict. Now, verses 23 and 24 gave us the method for handling conflict, hurt, and inconvenience. Verses 25 and 26 give us the motive. The motive for handling it with peacemaking rather than murder, be that physical, mental, or verbal murder. Why should we handle conflict with the reconciliation of verse 24? Well, look at verse 25. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and then the judge to the officer, and be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. The scenario here is you owe someone money. They have now determined to take you to court because of your inability or refusal to repay your debt. Jesus urged, rather than anger, murder, or verbal sword crossing, he said, become friends with the opponent. In fact, Jesus said, do it quickly. Don't wait. Settle it out as quickly as possible. Don't let it drag out. While you're still on the way to the courthouse, he said, make friends with the opponent at law. Try to reconcile this thing. Now, you can see the motive for reconciling as you look at verse 26. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you've paid the last cent. Jesus says if you don't reconcile with this guy, he's going to put you in prison and you're not going to come out until you pay the last cent. And you can imagine how easy it is to make an income in order to pay your debt while you're in prison, right? And so the motive for reconciling is clear. You want to avoid all the bad consequences of anger and fighting. In this case, you want to avoid getting locked up for your bad debt. In another case, if you handle things with reconciliation rather than with anger and fighting, you won't have strained relationships with your spouse or your kids for weeks or maybe even years to come. In another case, you won't have workers who sulk over your harsh words. In another case, you'll escape the personal prison of brooding resentment and bitterness. In every case, peacemaking is better than anger or disputing. That's the motivation for handling conflict or inconvenience with reconciliation. Murder never solves anything. Mental or verbal murder may seem to provide momentary relief, but they also provide only unending grief in relationships. And more importantly, they make you guilty before God's court. How much better for every reason, then, to handle conflict, hurt, or inconvenience with peacemaking? Then you won't have to stand shamefaced before God's court. Then you'll avoid the iron prison of bitterness, brooding, and mental murder. So, Jesus' society had one standard. Murder is wrong. Mental or verbal murder is tolerable. God had another standard. No matter what society accepts, God doesn't tolerate anger as a response to conflict. It's just a different kind of murder. Whether it's physical murder, whether it's hate murder in the mind, or verbal murder with words, God judges it. Pulling the trigger on your tongue is just as condemned by God as pulling the trigger of your gun. The heart is gripped by the same sin in both cases. And so, this is the first of Jesus's, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Like the scribes and the Pharisees, there are many things that we tolerate because they are not the worst external expression of a certain sin. Physical murder we condemn. Other forms of murder we tolerate, excuse, and justify. God, however, sees the heart. Don't judge yourself on the world's curve. Judge by God's standards. That means the only way to handle conflict, hurt, or inconvenience is peacemaking, the third response of our passage. Don't pull the trigger of your gun, your tongue, or don't knife somebody in your mind. Instead, drop what you're doing, go, make peace biblically, and then go back and finish what you were doing at first. That's God's way to handle conflict, hurt, or inconvenience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way that you challenge us. You challenge our standards. We so easily accept that of the culture around us. We accept it because it is so wonderfully acceptable to our sinful hearts. We like to lower the standards. We like to have at least some outlet of sin. We would not murder, but at least some expression of anger in the mind or in the actions. Our flesh loves to have. There is a passing pleasure to the evilness of that sin. It seems to bring relief, and yet it is wicked and judged. Lord, we pray that we would set aside the world's standards. We've been influenced by them as we breathe the air of the world day in and day out. And yet we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to set those things aside and to take on your standards. Help us to view conflict and anger or hurt or inconvenience in the way that Jesus said here. Teach us, Lord, your standards. Help us to live them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.